It's time for the Believer, Unbeliever, and In-Betweener podcast. Joining in on the conversation as three friends discuss socially relevant topics in view of biblical truth, where scripture meets skepticism. Welcome your hosts, Stephanie, Michelle, and Cheryl.
So on today's show, we are going to talk about why people find it difficult to let go of the past, right, ladies? That's what we are all here to discuss, right? Like challenges around that.
Why is it so hard?
Yeah. So before we get started, let's just go around the horn and introduce ourselves. So I'm Stephanie, the believer of the show.
I'm Cheryl, the unbeliever.
And I am Michelle. I am the in-betweener.
Yeah. And Michelle, just for people who don't know what we mean by in-betweener, right? Because spiritually speaking, there's no such thing, right? You're lost or you're saved, right?
Yeah.
But we're using that term for what reason, Michelle? Want to explain that?
Well, we definitely needed to find something that was going to rhyme. Believer, unbeliever, in-betweener. But mainly, I mean, I am a believer. I definitely am a believer. I'm definitely a believer. I just have a lot more questions, I guess, that kind of, I'm like in the middle where I, you know, somebody like Cheryl will say something. I'm like, wow, that kind of makes sense. Stephanie will say something like, wow, that makes sense. So I'm kind of like, I'm like the,
a little skepticism, right?
Yeah. Either that or just, I'm the, what's it called when you're,
growing in your faith kind of thing?
Well, definitely growing in my faith. Yes. I am definitely, cause I'm definitely a believer and I am growing in my faith for sure. But I guess I'm the neutral. I'm the neutral between you guys. You know what I mean? Like I'll listen to Cheryl's point of view and be like, "Wow, that kind of makes sense," you know. And then I'll listen to your point of view. So I'm like the middle person, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Neutral.
Okay. All right, guys. So who wants to kind of get this conversation going?
Me.
All right. Go ahead, Michelle.
I thought of this idea of a while ago about maybe doing a podcast on, you know, this topic because, you know, I struggle with letting go of the past. And I realized that, you know, a couple of weeks ago where I'm like, wow, why can't I let go of the past? Why am I having such a hard time? So it was something for me to really just think about and ask myself like why, and I was thinking about it. I've been thinking about it, and I think for me, the reason why it's hard to let go of the past is because if you let go of the past, then it's like you're making it like it never happened, and it's like you don't want to do that. It happened. You're upset. Maybe you didn't really forgive yet, but it's more of that. I think for me, it's like if I just let it go, then it's like you're saying it never happened, and it's okay that it happened. You know, and so, and also the comfortability of it too. It's like, you know, you live in the pain of the past. You don't know what it's like not to live in that pain of the past. So there's a little bit of fear there too. You know, like what is it going to be like if I let go of that? That's all I know. But now I have to let that go. And it's, you know, there's some fear there. So that's pretty much what I've kind of been thinking about lately. But also like just the past hurts too. It's like, I've had a lot of childhood wounds and things. And I don't know. It's like, I feel like you have to heal from that in order to let it go. And I feel like I'm not fully healed yet because I'm still living in denial. So it's like, you know,
denial of what?
Well, denial of my messed up, you know, childhood, you know, it's like, I feel like you want everybody to think that you had a good childhood and you're fine. Everything is peachy keen, you know, you put on the mask of everything is cool because you don't want to be judged, you know, so you kind of deny that, or even the denial for the pain. It's like you don't really want to go there and really admit the fact that, wow, I was really rejected, you know. It's like my parents literally rejected me, or my mother really rejected me, or, you know, and, you know, that's painful to really come to terms, like to really think about it and think about the things that happened in the past that make you, you know, feel the way you feel. And
it sounds almost like what I hear, and I feel this too, is almost like when you, even if you could let go, it's almost like you don't want to, because it almost makes you feel like, am I dismissing it? Like, am I pretending it's fine?
Yes,
it's
yes.
not fun.
Right.
Right. So even if you want to move on and be fine, then it makes you say, well, how are we supposed, like, I look at people who go through struggles and then they persevere, and it's like, well, but are you supposed to persevere? Like, I mean, of course you are, you know, but I mean, are you supposed to pretend like, oh, no big deal, I got through it? Because it's not a big deal.
Right. So isn't that healing? So that means that we're not healed then from that, because we're holding resentment. I guess that's more of like, you're really feeling resented about what happened. You don't want to dismiss it and move on because you're still so mad and angry. I guess deep down, I really do feel very angry about the situation, but I do love my parents, you know, I love them, but they still, you know, messed up, you know, I mean, I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not perfect, but damage was still done.
Wouldn't it mean that you just need someone to acknowledge, like, hey, yeah, you've been through hell, or hey, I put you through hell.
Yeah, that's the thing.
Not that anyone can change what happened, but I think sometimes we just hold on because the other people involved don't even know they did anything wrong. Mm.
So Cheryl, so what you're saying here is that for you, it's kind of like this need to have the other person acknowledge what they did for them to kind of give you the permission to say, okay, now I'm ready to let it go.
Right. Like, and I know that's not the appropriate way to address it. You know, having someone else give permission for you to move on. Of course not. Mm-hmm. But that's how it feels.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I feel like that's how it feels.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is true. I feel that too. It's like, you know, I know my mom knows and she feels bad, but I don't think she actually really apologized, you know, but I know she feels bad. So, but I don't know. There's other things, I guess, that I'm holding on to that I have to really like admit that happened. And then I go ahead and try to let go of it. But yeah, you're right. It's true. It's like you don't want to dismiss it. It's like you kind of want that acknowledgement, I guess. But
the only challenge with that becomes then you're giving your power to those people.
Right.
Right.
You know, rather than taking the power back and saying, okay, I'm going to acknowledge it. Mm-hmm. Then I'm going to, at the appropriate time when I'm ready, grieve it. Because there is a stage of grieving where we, you know, have to accept it and then grieve it. And then we move into renewal.
Right.
And all of it is for you.
Right. But that's where I'm stuck. Like, I think that's, I don't know if that's the denial part of it, but it's like, I need to grieve. I really feel like I don't want to go there, I guess. It's like, who wants to grieve? But I guess that's where I'm stuck. And I want to get to that point where I can grieve the past so I can move on. I want to move on. I don't want to still, you know, stay stuck in, you know, the past. But
Michelle, let me ask you this. What is the benefit to you by not moving into, let's say, grieving? What secondary benefit do you get?
I don't know. I feel like...
That's a great question too, because there is a benefit, but we're always like, there's no way there's a benefit to me for, you know, living in pain. Like,
maybe
I know it seems illogical. I know.
Maybe
I just, want the listeners to know that there is a benefit that you're holding on to.
Maybe the victim.
It's just unseen.
It's the victim. It's being a victim. I think I'm so used to feeling like the victim.
That's your identity.
Yeah. It's my identity, right? It's like you deep down, I feel like I'm the victim. You know, I've always felt that even as a child, I've always felt like the victim.
And, so that's part of your game.
Yeah.
You get to remain the victim.
Yeah.
As illogical as that sounds, but
yet still, what's the benefit?
Like, really isn't much.
If you're the victim, then maybe you don't have to take responsibility.
But who's nursing you through your victimhood? Like
nobody.
What's the benefit? Like, I just feel like there's another layer past that.
You're right. Yeah. You're right, Cheryl. There is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're right. So then you have to ask the question, you know, if you remain the victim, what is it that you don't have to confront. So mm-hmm. maybe it's like, well, if I'm the victim, then I can continue to blame my parents for why I'm the way I am.
Yeah, that could be too. Yeah, I'm the way I am.
Rather than saying I have to take responsibility for my choices.
Yeah. That's a big one too, I guess, because
it is so much easier to be like, you know, to tell other people that they're the reason you are, you know, you behave the way you do, but it's a whole other ball game to like step up and change your life.
Mm-hmm. Like I'm insecure. Like I have a lot of insecurities and I feel like I am not successful because of my insecurities, you know? And then what do I always fall back on because of the way I was raised. That's what I always had.
Okay,
that.
So there you go.
Yeah, it's always that way. And yeah, very, very, very insecure. I'm not confident in my abilities. And yeah, so I'm kind of like stuck in.
So that's what you would have to confront if you peel away the layer of victimhood. Mm. Then it's like, okay, now I have to confront those insecurities and I can't hide behind the identity of victim anymore. Mm-hmm. And that can be scary for you. Like, right. Like that might be scary. And you may say, yeah, well, you know what, right now it's easier just to be the victim and remain there because then if I have to look at this other stuff, I don't know. I mean, can you access that? Like if you had to look at that other stuff, like what comes up for you?
I mean, look
you
at the,
your insecurities.
Yeah. The insecurities, what comes up?
Like if you had to look at that.
I mean, I just know where it came from. So it's like, it just came from the lack of support, you know, from my parents and just the negativity that they've instilled in my being. It's like, since I was a little child, it's like, it was always negative. Like I was stupid or you're retarded. Your brother's smarter than you. He's in kindergarten. You know, I struggled in school. I had ADHD back then, but they didn't call it ADHD. They called it, you know, you're stupid. You know, and, you know, I just needed help. I just needed someone to sit down with me and show me what to do. And I could do it, but they didn't have patience back then. So it was just a lot of the negative labels that were put on me as a young child that's, you know, oh, she's shy. Oh, she's this. Oh, she's that. Everything is just.
And do you believe that about yourself now?
I will say it's like, it's still playing in my head. I try
shake that stuff.
It's very hard. Yeah.
Shake it. It's almost part of your DNA.
Yes, it is. I feel like it's part of my DNA. It's always playing in the background of my mind. I do try to change the narrative. I try to tell myself, but it's so hard because it's like, I'm still looking for the outside to tell me, you know, like my mother and father, you know, like, that's who you look to when you're a child. You know, your mother and father are the people that are supposed to influence you and help you and guide you along the way. And when you don't have that, you know, you're always looking for it. It's like you look for it through everybody, like my husband, my kids, friends. It's like, and then I'll believe it. It's like they have to be okay with me to be okay with me. I can't be okay with me unless you're okay with me. And that's something that I've just discovered. You know, I've just learned that. I'm like, wow. They have to be okay with me and what, like, I have to believe
them.
You
know,
yeah.
It's also, you know, women were raised that way a lot, you know, and our standards were so much more, you know, I know personally the men in my family, no bar, there's no bar that they're just amazing if they breathe, but the women, oh my God, you know, every critical thing, just how are they not perfect even when they're perfect, even when they're doing everything, what else could they do, right? So we were totally raised, or at least I was, like I feel you, Michelle, because I'm saying I was raised where men just their mere existence makes them amazing, and we should be jumping hoops and trying harder and what else can I do?
Yeah.
And that messes our brains up.
Yeah.
Big time. Because then when we try to exist on our own, we have trouble.
Right.
Because we're so used to trying to work for validation.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So I hear you.
Were you the only girl? Did you have, you have brothers, right? Or a brother?
I have one brother.
Okay.
My dad has many brothers and one girl. Okay. That one girl became like CEO of Cigna and, you know, just outran everybody because she was raised kind of as a tomboy and always wanted to be better than the boys. And she did it, but she had to, you know, she had to go the extra 10 miles, whereas all the guys just kind of sat around like, who's serving me? You know, and they don't like her. They don't like her because she challenges them.
Wow.
You know, they like my dad likes someone like my mom, who's just going to shut up and put up and put out and, you know, just do the work without question. And I watch this and I hate it. I think it's awful.
Yeah.
But it's already like, it's already in my blood to do that. And that's why I've certainly had problems with my relationships because I would serve. It's in my blood to do it, but I would definitely be like, this is ridiculous. And so I'd fight. Whereas my mother is totally compliant.
Now, do you have stuff that you're holding on to in the past though? Are you still holding on to stuff that you have a hard time letting go?
Well, I feel like I've let it go and it's been a million years that I've been working on it. But just like last night, I text you guys and I was like, dude, it's coming up. You know, it's surfacing. Like sometimes the monster's head comes up. I think for the most part, I'm fine. But I just, as you said before, it's like a management process. Like it never goes away. You just have to manage it. And sometimes it rears its ugly head. But at this time, I try to look at it and see it for what it is. I try to go, yep, here comes the monster, you know, put it back down, like put everything in perspective, put it back down. So I don't get overwhelmed like I used to.
What was holding you back from not letting it go? Like, what was your reasons for not letting the past go?
I think there was, an insistence on someone having to validate it. Like someone having to say, yes, Cheryl, you've been through hell. Or I've put you through, you know, whatever, whoever it was, whatever it was.
Now, Cheryl, could that have been a stranger or did it have to be the person who committed the
violation? No, and that's why it never gets settled. This is exactly why it never gets settled. Because it's not one person who wronged you, right? It's like the system or it's, you know, it's a myriad of things. So it's not like one person can walk up to you and be like, oh, I've wronged you and you're fine. It's
so what it life,
right? So, are asking for something that can't happen.
So you know if, I mean? If people, like if, let's say Michelle and I could validate your pain, even though we may not have been part of that past hurt,
right?
Would that count? Like, is that what you need? Like if we can say, wow, Cheryl, you know, we can share your heart with you in that moment and say, yeah, we recognize that you were violated. You were a victim in that situation, like whatever it was, right? Or is that not enough?
No, you're right. And I think when people hold on to stuff, I think it's because they believe that they need that validation, but you're right. What if people stepped up and went, you know what? I wronged you. I'm sorry. Like now what? You'd still have to go address your own life. Right. So I think to Michelle's point, you hold on to it as if that's the answer, but it's not the answer. Right. What if your parents walked up to you and said, Michelle, we're so sorry. We totally see how we've f***ed you up. Now, what would you do?
What would I do? I think
you know what I mean.
Michelle, what would you do?
I think I would. I don't know.
Have to do something.
Right? I would, because it's like I always equate it like, okay, so let's say I broke my bone, you know, I broke my leg 10 years ago, my foot, whatever, but I'm still dealing with a lot of the issues of breaking my foot because it broke. It still happened. You know what I mean? So it's like, but I'm still dealing with the effects of that broken bone. It's kind of like what it is. So, okay, they're going to acknowledge it and feel bad that they did that. Okay, I accept that, but you still broke my bone.
Have to manage it.
Yeah, I'm still dealing with the insecurities, yeah. the things that you've said to me, you know, the things that you didn't give me that I, you know, as a child needed, you weren't there for me, you know? So I still have to, you know, there are things that I'm sure that I pushed aside that I am ignoring or don't want to look at. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of things down deep down, you know, that's still there. But yeah, I mean, I'm just praying that, you know, I know the Lord is gonna see, this is where my faith comes in. Cause it's like with the Lord's help, you know, he'll heal that, but I have to definitely, you know, bring it to him and I have to acknowledge it and not be in denial of it. And, you know, like I said, I love my parents today cause they're different. They've grown up, you know, and, so I try not to blame them. And I think that's a big thing too. It's because, you know, I don't want to blame them. So I see them in a different light today than how they were back then. So that's always a hard thing too.
There's such a divide between blame and responsibility. Mm-hmm. And sure, you could point fingers and blame, you know, it's your fault something happened. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't take away your own personal responsibility for making it better. Mm-hmm. So someone could have done you wrong. And yes, they are at fault. But at the end of the day, who cares? You are still responsible for making your life the way you want to make it. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I wonder if there's a divide, like if people kind of confuse blame and responsibility. Mm-hmm. What do you think, Steph?
Yeah, I mean, sure, because it's like, it's we either take responsibility or we blame others.
Right. Like, it's one or the other.
Yeah. And
I think people tend to blend it. Like if you were at fault at something, then you need to correct it. Well, that other person may not correct it. So you would still need to take responsibility to correct it.
Yeah. I think that's a big thing. It's the taking the responsibility is a big thing. Cause it's, yeah, because I know, like, for me, like, I'm sitting here thinking about it. It's like, you know, now if I mess up, like, I'm not as hard on myself as I used to be. It depends on what I did to mess up. But, like, I can laugh at myself now and not be so hard on myself. Whereas, like, when I was a kid, you know, like, don't cry over spilled milk. It's like, forget it. If you spilled milk, you were in trouble, you know? Right. Like, things like, you know, it's like, you mess up. Like, even the slightest thing, you were like, it was the worst, you know? It was like the huge. They make a big deal out of it. Something so minute. So growing up, it's like, you know, every time I did like the slightest mistake, I was like so hard on myself and oh my gosh, it's the end of the world. But now like what happens to me is I said that I'm a failure. Like I feel like I'm not successful because I'm so insecure. I couldn't go on a job interview. I couldn't talk to somebody in authority because of my father, the way he used to, you know, talk to me, the way I was treated. I was petrified of authority, which I still am. I'm 55 years old. I still have problems with people in authority. I'm so intimidated. I'm so like, and I get so like anxious. I get so like my blood pressure, forget it. I'm a mess around people in authority, especially men, like even just men in general. I'm just like, it's like so hard for me to like even be myself because I'm just this intimidated little girl. And so like you say, like, you know,
that way a lot too.
Yeah.
Totally resonate.
So it's like, I have
and
to
it try. It doesn't matter if we're more like, we could be an expert on something and I still feel like I have to bow down to.
Yeah, definitely.
Anything about the topic.
So that's the part that I struggle with. Cause then it's like, I have to take responsibility, but how do I do that? It's like, how do I not say, well, why didn't you give me the confidence I needed as a young girl? Like, what? Look at me now.
Well, I think
that's Michelle, a good point.
If I understand where you're going with this. So to take responsibility means not going back and looking for the answer from the person who offended you, right? Or violated you. So in other words, by you taking responsibility for the things that you feel you need development in, you don't go back to your mom and dad and ask them to fill those spaces for you.
I still do. Exactly. And that's my problem. Yeah. I still do that.
I think what I'm hearing too is, you know, as women, sometimes, you know, we were raised to, you know, like co-author stuff, you know, like look to others and look to authority. It's not like we can't make a decision, but even now I've been alone for a long time, and even just making a decision, like buy a house. It's not that I don't have the finances and I can't do my own shit. What's aggravating to me, or what's hard for me, is to make the decision alone. It just feels weird. Like, why can't I be talking to my husband about it, or like, or my parents, or some, like, why can't I have authority that isn't just telling me what to do, like I'm a little girl, as you say, but why aren't we co-authoring a situation? Like, why can't I just rely on someone else for, you know, for advice? Or I don't know. I don't know if I just went off on a tangent there, but it still feels weird, is my point. It still feels weird to make decisions by myself. I still want to look to other people.
Right.
Because I was raised to think that. Right. Yeah.
And I think the taking the responsibility part for me is that, so, right. Like, where do you go? I still look for people to be okay with me. I still look for people, you know, like I still call my mother like every day, and it's like, I shouldn't be doing that, but what am I looking for? I'm looking for them to feed me, you know, not feed me food, but why, but Michelle, but that's the responsibility.
I'm living with my mother right now.
Okay. So. What I'm saying is, like, how do I take the responsibility? Do I have to get a book, a self-help book? And that's where I'm like, damn it. Now I got to work hard. I have to work at it now. I have to get a book, and I have to read the book, and I have to have somebody or a therapist or something to help me to, you know, go, like, help build my confidence. I have to, like, make a list. What are good qualities about me? I have to do that. That's hard. I can only think of like three things maybe. And then even at that, I'm like awkwardly uncomfortable.
Well, you know, there's a difference between confidence and self-esteem.
Yeah.
Confidence has to do with like what we think we have the ability to do. So in other words, am I confident that I can do a back handspring?
No. Okay. Okay.
Right.
I have some confidence, but it's the insecurity, right? I'm very
insecure.
Self-esteem.
About, like, how do you judge yourself?
Yes, right? Exactly.
It's like a judgment of self.
Right. That's
so in other words, there's nothing.
You could have a PhD in something and still feel like, I don't know anything about that topic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like you can have a high degree of confidence in your ability to do a back handspring, but you have very low self-esteem.
Yes.
Right? Like two different things.
Yes. That's exactly
it. Or you can have very high self-esteem. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm not really that confident in my ability to do public speaking, right? Like that's not unhealthy to acknowledge an area where maybe you need more development.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's pretty much it. So it's like, getting back to our topic of letting go of the past and why it's so hard to let go of the past is, it's because, you know, you kind of blame, you know, what happened in the past, and you don't want to let it go because it's like, you're so messed up. It's like, you're like, but yeah, it's like,
you also feel like you don't have the support to change it. Like, let's say you're ready to change it. Do you feel, cause I felt this way too. Do you feel like you don't have the support to change it?
Like the support from like my husband and kids
I mean, anyone or anything, right?
I don't.
Like, do you feel alone in your in your thoughts or decisions?
Sometimes I do. I feel like it's easier to stay alone in your muck and junk because you don't want to share it with people sometimes because you don't want them to judge you. You don't want them to. It's easy to just stay in your pain and you know, sit in your room by yourself and, you know, just be hurt and feel hurt.
I hear that.
Yeah. And it's better to do that because then it's like, if you share your heart with somebody that you think you trust And, you know, but they really don't care. It's like sometimes, you know, they have their own crap too. So it's hard to find somebody that who really, really cares about you, who's really going to listen to you and really like have a heart for you and check on you. And I would love that. I would love to, like, you know, like I'm still looking for like that mother, you know, like I have my mother here, but she's not, my mother's still alive, but she's never been a mother. I'm 55 years old and I'm still looking for that. What somebody wants from a mother. I want somebody to check on me. I want somebody to like, say, are you okay? And then maybe call me again tomorrow.
And why, Michelle? Okay. So why?
And Michelle, I'm not even sure that's it. Cause look, I have a mother who hovers over me. like, you know, the term helicopter mom. Yeah. My mother is on me like white on rice. And I'm always like, get off me.
I don't know. Cause I never had that. And I want that. I think I want that.
Don't think you want that when you probably, like, that's probably not what you're wanting.
See, and so
let's say, different. Michelle, you got that, right?
Yeah, I would love that.
What are you looking to gain from that experience?
I feel like it would make me feel secure.
So that's love.
Make you feel good.
Yeah, so I feel like love. I feel like I've always felt unloved growing up. My mother hated me. Like, she even told me she hated me when I was younger. She said, I hate you. Yeah. Like, she was so angry as you know, because she was a young adult. I get it. You know, and I feel like she was 19. She didn't know my father.
Yeah, like she hated being forced.
Right. To her yes. Kid. And I was definitely a mistake because my sister was like 2 months old when she got pregnant with me. So I know I wasn't planned. So she resented the fact she was 19, didn't know my father. And she only knew him 5 months before she got married. Now she's pregnant. And now she's pregnant again. She was a kid herself. I get all that. I understand. And I forgive all that. But the damage is still done. You're a little kid and your mother tells you she hates you. She's throwing shoes at you. You know, it's like, you know.
Well, Michelle, you nailed it.
Yeah.
Love.
Yeah.
Love. I want that love. Yes.
All broke. Because everybody has a broken heart. And we all have brokenness in our heart until we heal it. Because nobody, our parents, our friends, our teachers, whatever, has demonstrated perfect love consistently in any of our lives. I mean, we're all flawed sinners. So, I mean, nobody has the ability to show perfect love to us consistently, which means at some point we're going to experience brokenness. So everybody has brokenness, that progresses unless it's, healed, and love is how it begins to heal. So where we have brokenness, what that means is love has to have a deeper work in our life in those areas. Mm-hmm. And what love does when it's experienced, because we can't read about love in a book, it has to be experienced.
Yes, exactly.
It makes us feel safe.
Yes.
And when we feel safe, then we can feel comfortable being vulnerable.
Yes.
And we can feel comfortable, like if someone doesn't like us and rejects us, we don't need validation because there's that feeling of safety that comes from love. So it's interesting that through that dialogue, you were able to connect that. Like, what you're looking for is really not for, you know, somebody to mother you. What you're really looking for is a deep experience of love that should have come from the mom. So it's a mother wound.
Yeah.
Which would then make you feel safe. That's part of it.
Yeah.
There's layers to this stuff. But
So true.
And I will attest to, I have the helicopter mom like all over me in terms of like, what do you need? What do you need? What can I get you? And honestly, it drives me nuts because I'm a self-sufficient person. So for her to dote on me like that makes me feel like, what do you think? I'm incompetent.
There's a celebrity that I watch. I'm friends with her on Instagram or whatever. And she's a Christian music artist. Should I say her name? Does it matter? Can I say her name? It doesn't matter. Her name is Natalie Grant. I just totally wish she was my mother. She has three young girls, and she's like the perfect mother. Like, that's exactly the mother that I would want, is her, you know? And it's like, she loves her. Like, she displays it. Like, you see it. It's like, cause you know, I follow her on Instagram. And it's like, she's like with her daughter, letting her sing, hugging her, doting over her. Like, you could see the love oozing from her eyes. And it's like, that's what I want. It's like,
for someone being physically present mm-hmm. is not love, and it's not, you know,
the encouragement.
Physically present to me,
yeah.
but they're empty. Like there, mm-hmm. there's no yeah. communication. There's nothing there. It's just we're two people in the same room.
Yeah,
but there's nothing yeah. there.
And yeah, love. So, I think if yeah. we kind of mature our understanding of love and move it out of a feeling into the arena of love is a verb.
Hmm. Yeah.
Right. Rather than it's a feeling. And if you guys would permit me, since it's we're talking action, about this,
right.
Mm.
Yeah. Cause it kind of goes to what you're saying, Cheryl, that it's not just like being in the same room doesn't equal love. Love is a verb. It has to be expressed. And if I just read while you were saying that, Cheryl, I flipped to 1 Corinthians 13,
nice.
The biblical definition of love. And if you look at this, these are all verbs, right? Look, mm-hmm. love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. So that's about like forgiveness. It keeps no record of being wronged. Let me just pause there. This even includes the way we love ourselves,
mm.
right? So when we love ourselves, these are attributes that we show to ourselves. You know, we're not keeping records of wrong towards ourselves. Like we're able to forgive ourselves for things that we did that were inappropriate, right?
Yeah. Yep.
It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance.
Mm.
So, yeah. So like this experience of love, you know, this is what we're looking for.
Yeah.
And look, no one's perfect.
Mm.
And I think we have to be a little careful when we're trying to extract our need for love from other people.
Mm.
Right. I mean, we the flow of love includes receiving love from others, but other people are not the source of love.
Mm.
Right.
Oh, God is right. I mean, that's right. Why, and I struggle with that. And that's why. And then I go back to the past. I always go back to it. Yeah. I know. And I always go back to that. I'm always like, I want to feel that the love of the Lord. And it's like, I know it's not a feeling. And, you know, I read the Bible and, you know, I read what you just read and I'm like, wow, I don't have that. Cause I do rejoice sometimes when people are wrong. I rejoice. I'm like, yay.
I'm sorry. That's funny, Michelle.
So true. I rejoice. If they mess up, I'm like, nice. You messed up. Awesome. You know, and that's not love, you know? So I definitely struggle with that. I definitely have, you know, an issue with love. And then I always go back to the past. I always blame the past. I always go back. That's why I let go. Anyway, go on.
Just for the listeners, I completely like, I almost vomit in my mouth when I hear that. I'm sorry to say, but I do not believe that at all. So I just want the listeners to know that there's another side to this conversation. Mm. That does not work for me at all. Mm. It just doesn't. I just think that there are secular ways of figuring this stuff out.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're all in the same boat. I just think we have different beliefs. But we're all in the same boat and we're all struggling in the same way. We just find different ways to cope. But reaching to the Lord is like probably to me is like the last. It makes no sense to me. So I'm sorry, but not sorry. I hate to say it that way, but.
Yeah, no, I mean, sure. Look, you're entitled to your beliefs. And, but, you know, I would share that the creator of the universe is love. He's not loving. He is the embodiment of love. And so when talking about things like brokenness in the heart, when we try to fill that brokenness with things that are of the world, like people, relationships, work, whatever it is that we would, let's say, Phil, try to heal that brokenness, which is really our heart craving love. We can get it to a degree, but it's temporary and it's not fulfilling. And so it creates this cycle of constant yearning, and it's not really fully like healed. And and it's really the place of God, because, you know, God created us to love and to be loved, and first and foremost by Him. So when that's missing from the equation, the source of love is outside the equation. It doesn't mean that people can't create counterfeit versions of that. And that's part of what like addiction kind of pulls in, is people get into these addiction cycles because what they're really trying to do is fill the brokenness, and they're doing it in a counterfeit way temporarily through things like drugs or
okay, you know, and I look at that like, okay, bring in God and that's your addiction. Like I just think that's the same thing. Like, we're all looking for some answer, right? And we all just look for it in different ways.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that is a perspective.
That's my perspective.
Yeah. And you know, and you're, like I said, you have the right.
It's probably a really seeking God is better than seeking drugs. But I mean, I just feel like that's what everyone's doing. Like, I just feel like we're all in the same rat race, and we're just all finding different ways of coping. That's all.
When you say we're all in the same rat race, do you mean we're all trying to heal the brokenness of our heart with love?
Yeah, like we're all struggling. We've all been through hell. We've all had something happen. We've all whatever. We've all not.
Well, if you have a pulse, then you exactly. have been wronged.
Right. If you have a pulse, you've been wronged. So we're all struggling. We're all trying. And to me, it's like kudos to anyone who wants to go whatever route makes it work for them. I just don't, the God path doesn't work for me at all. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't work for me. I'm not saying I've found a way that works. I'm saying that one doesn't work.
Have you tried it?
I think I have. I was reading Bible with you for years, and you know.
Yeah, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've received the love of God in your heart.
Well, you know, I think years ago I called out, I heard nothing. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to try another path. I mean, to me, it doesn't work.
Okay. Well, this is good. So the Bible says, Cheryl, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Well, you know, I just, first of all, I think the Bible is a book written by people. Okay.
It is a book, and it was written by people inspired by God.
I do not look at it as an inspiration. I look at it as men trying to figure shit out. That's how.
Well, sure. But I mean, before you even try to figure out the Bible, I would say when it comes to love, but you know, I'm just responding to what you're saying, that you have tried it and it didn't work, but is that really true? Trying God means, you know, receiving His love, receiving His grace.
I'm just saying I don't feel it. If it comes one day, great. I'm just saying it has not happened.
Okay.
And I'm cool with that. I don't see the world that way. If He wants to come upon me and poke me in the head and tell me, that's a different story, but so far there's been nothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean,
did you want to say something, Michelle? Sorry, I want to share something.
No, share. God, you share. Go.
No, well, I'm going to go off in a different tangent. So, if you had a response.
No, I don't know. I guess, you know, I that's why I'm like the in-betweener. It's like, because I feel like I understand what you're saying, because I kind of feel that way too. Where like I am seeking the Lord, I am, and but I don't feel like He didn't like hit me over the head, or I don't feel like I pray for things and I ask for things, like I ask for love, like I want to feel His love. I don't feel His love, you know. I do. You have to look to the Bible, I guess, and you know, and know what He did for us. That's ultimate love, you know, sacrificing His life for me. So that's what I try to hold on to. But I understand what you're saying for sure. I mean, it's like, you know, you said that you've seeked and there's nothing. Like, it's like, you know, and I will say same thing with me. It's like, I kind of feel like I'm still seeking. I'm not giving up. And I want to err on the side of, yes, I'm a believer, you know, but I still also had that other side of me where I'm like, but I don't feel them. Like, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? You know, like I still have that going on. And is it because of my past? Is it because of the fact I didn't grow up with religion at all? You know, like when I was 15, I chose the Jewish religion, but for the wrong reasons. I did it because I wanted my father to love me. He was Jewish. So I said, well, if I become Jewish, he's going to love me. So I became Jewish for the wrong reason, you know? And, but I always felt like I was letting God down because, you know, being Jewish is having 316 laws that you have to follow. It's like, I couldn't even do the 10 commandments. Right. So anyway, so.
But didn't you also become Christian?
Because later in life, I became Christian.
Your husband and your kids.
Yes, for the wrong reasons. You know. Yes, I became a Christian because, yeah, everything was all for the wrong reasons. And then finally, I think later in life, when I started to read the Bible with Stephanie, you know, I thank God I met her because, yeah, I mean, she really changed the way I thought about God, you know, and what the real message.
The Bible did, not me.
Right. Well, yeah, but I'm saying, like, if I didn't meet you, I would not have studied the Bible the way we study the Bible, you know, like God put me in your life, you know, for a reason. And I feel like, and that's, I'm very thankful for him, but I'm still learning and I'm still not getting the same that you're feeling, like Cheryl, what you're feeling. I have those same exact feelings, but I'm erring on the side of, I'd rather try it and eventually, hopefully.
Yeah. I mean, basically you're teetering on one side and I'm teetering on the other. There's nothing right or wrong between either of us. We're just kind of falling to one side.
Yeah. I know that there's a heaven and a hell and I want to go to heaven. So that's the whole thing too. I want to be with God
I used to think that, but I do not believe that anymore.
Oh yeah. Well,
I just don't.
Well, I definitely, that I still believe.
I mean, I love the thought. Like I think it's a lovely thought. Like when someone dies, I love saying, oh my God, now they're with so-and-so.
Right.
I love the thought. I just don't think it's real. I just think it's something we say to feel better, but I don't think it's real. Oh. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, I know, but I choose to believe that it is real, and I'm believing what the Bible says, and I believe them. I believe the disciples. I believe, you know,
I'm believing. I don't think the Bible has said anything about hell. Like,
it has. Oh, the Bible talks about hell.
Definitely. I think it has said about a place in, you know, in. I think it has said something about a specific place where they used to burn garbage.
Oh, yeah,
I don't think there is actual.
Yeah, no, there is. Lazarus. There's a story about Lazarus.
Well, you're going to have to show me.
I will. I'm going to look for it.
You guys have to show me some proof because I have not seen it.
All right. I'm going to find it right now. I'm going to find it.
Sure, Cheryl. Yeah, we could definitely do that.
Okay, here we go.
Well, I mean, before we do that, can I share some examples with the listeners of stages of brokenness in the heart? And I'm getting this from Mark DeJesus.
I love his Mark work DeJesus. Is brilliant. He's the best. Yeah,
his work is brilliant. You know, he suffered from rejection and OCD pretty badly and recovered from it and is now, you know, has books out there helping people understand what he has learned, and he uses the Bible to support what he's learned, and you know, so it's good stuff. Anyway, so I'm getting this from his book, God Loves Me and I Love Myself, on page 36. He identifies six stages of brokenness in our heart that, if left unhealed, will progress. And so I just figured, let me just share this. So the first stage is the broken heart. And this happens when those who were supposed to love us didn't, either through harmful actions against us or because they neglected us in ways that we needed.
Yeah.
Which, Michelle, that's kind of like what you're saying.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah. I mean, look, everybody can check this box. And let's just be honest.
Right. Of course.
Okay. Now, if we don't deal with that brokenness and we shove it down and numb it out, which we do, right, at times, it can progress to stage two, which is a fearful heart. Yeah. And this is when brokenness gives way to fear and insecurity, and it makes us not feel secure. So Michelle, you were mentioning this earlier, in who we are, or where we're headed in life, a heart of fear gets trained to avoid any past pain from recurring.
Yeah.
Only love can cast out fear.
Mm.
So that's what, so if we feel that
amen,
any of this is resonating for anyone, then
I'm the unbeliever saying amen.
Well, this happens to, you know, believers and unbelievers.
Yeah.
Even saved people. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, you don't like come to Christ and then like, boom, everything is just perfect. You know? Okay.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I found it. I found Luke 16. It was in Luke 16. I was going to read it, but I'll read it after your.
Okay. Yeah. So we don't go off in too many tangents. Yeah. All right. The next stage is the angry heart.
Mm.
This is when fear remains intact. The stress and insecurity of this fear gives way to anger. This heart posture will defend our brokenness and become a defense mechanism. Most often, an angry heart is the result of a past wound that has not been addressed. This can cause a person to become very hostile and bitter towards themselves
as well
as other people.
Wow, that's me.
Okay. So that's stage three. And then if that doesn't get healed, it progresses to the hopeless heart.
Mm.
And this is the exhaustion phase when one becomes depressed and drained from walking in the brokenness, fear, and anger. Irritability is very high and faith is worn out.
That's the part we resonate with.
Mm.
Okay. Hope weakens and gives way to an increase in negative thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. A loss of hope makes the heart spiritually sick and can also make the body sick.
Yeah. I had cancer, breast cancer because of it.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I got sick because of the anger and the deep pain that I'm festering inside my heart. It's making me sick.
Wow, Michelle, it's deep.
Okay. Yeah.
Yep. And I'm waiting for it. Like I have not been diagnosed with anything, but I do think in my gut, I feel like one day it's going to be a diagnosis for the same reason.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
we pray, we hope that doesn't happen. We pray that doesn't happen.
Yeah. We'll pray for you. We'll pray to the God that you're not.
That I don't think is going to do anything, but yeah.
But let me, can I, are you?
Well, there's two more stages. If you want to finish.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So stage five is the hard heart. Is the hard heart. So this is what we read about in the Bible, the hard heart. So this is like a stage five heart, you know? This occurs when the other stages are ignored. At this stage, a callousness has formed on the heart and believing becomes difficult.
Yeah.
Words of encouragement or hope are hard to receive. And it takes a softening of the Holy Spirit and a willingness in the person to overcome this.
That's Cheryl.
The heart, it says, this heart posture resists any transformative work of God. Humility towards God and others is required to break free from this posture.
Yeah. I think that's you. you're in that stage.
Okay. Here's six. Stage six, the numb heart.
Ooh.
This is when a person just checks out emotionally.
Oh, wait, no, I'm in stage six.
Yeah.
You're just,
you're five. You're five and six. You're five and six.
All right. We don't want that. This is when a person checks out emotionally and becomes numb in their heart.
Yeah. I kind of, this can, I'm like that.
This can occur during intense moments of pain.
Yeah.
The result is becoming numb to everything.
Yeah.
There is very
and,
little.
And I could, just to interrupt for a second, I can attest to it because even, you know, just for the listeners, I'm single and I can't even date. Like dating is just, I'm just checked out. I can't even like connect to a new person. Can't do it.
Yeah. And for me, I'm not, I am numb with my feelings. I don't feel like I'm not sad. I get mad when people get, when they cry and they're sad, I get angry. Like that's a feeling I feel, but I don't have like my own emotions. Like I don't want to feel them.
That's interesting.
Yeah. And like, it hurts to feel.
We feel other people's pain more than we feel our own.
No, I don't even feel other people's pain. I'm just like, can you stop crying? Or I want to get up and leave because I'm like, I just don't want to deal with you crying. Or,
yeah, I mean, right. But it affects us more than our own issues.
Mm. Yeah.
Do you want me to read the rest of that sentence?
Please.
Yes, please. Okay. No, no, that's great. No, I that was great what you guys shared. Thank you for being vulnerable about that. It says, there is very little heart engagement, and it's like he or she is physically there, but is absent emotionally. Mm-hmm. Such a person. Check it reminds me of what you just said, Cheryl, about you were talking about someone and how love isn't just being there physically, and you're right. And I think when we have people in our life who we kind of feel like they're just not there, and like we've all known people like that, where we're like, this person is here, but they're not here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right?
They probably have a numb heart, right? Mm-hmm. It says such a person has given up taking care of their heart, or they never did to begin with. And the pain is so overwhelming that checking out is the only way that they seem to cope. Mm-hmm. Inside, that person is numb.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah.
I can relate to. Yeah.
It's just interesting how we mold into that same, like the same thing that we've, as women, been complaining, like no one gave me this and no one gave me that.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm becoming the same person that I hated.
Mm.
Mm.
You know, because now so I'm numb. I'm numb and I can't give anything.
Yeah.
Right.
You know,
and you're bringing up such a good point, Cheryl, because you could see how it's generational. This stuff is generational.
It is. Yeah. It just bleeds. Yeah.
And if we're not equipped, see, here's where it goes back to the father figure. If the father has not equipped us,
mm-hmm.
right, to learn who we are and hasn't given us that grounding in terms of love in the home, it could really throw us because then we're not equipped.
See?
You know, right. It's like we hit life, all this turbulence happens, and then we're not equipped to handle the turbulence.
Exactly. Yep.
Yeah. Because you know? I felt fine until I was like 18. And then when I got out in the real world, I was like, oh my God, I don't know how to do this. Right.
So well, that usually is the father figure, not.
Yeah. And my parents were always absent in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just absent. Like they were physically here, but they were not. It, like emotionally completely void. So
okay, so see how like what you just said, like you didn't get it, you know, and so then it's hard right. for you to then know how to demonstrate it from early on. That groundwork wasn't laid,
and it's just, it's just a balancing act. Like it probably isn't hard from day one, but when you're totally tipped on one side for so long, then you overcorrect and you're on the other side for so long. And it's just this ridiculous balancing act that you're trying to maneuver, but
is that why
it could have been easier, but it wasn't, but could have been easier.
But is that why you don't let go of the past? Cause I'm still trying to bring us back to the topic. It's like, but,
well, the brokenness, Michelle, you know, thanks for bringing this back because the brokenness in our heart can make it hard to let go of the past.
Yeah.
And that's where forgiveness work has to start because forgiveness work is like foundational to healing.
Yeah.
Where we forgive ourselves, we forgive others. We sometimes have to forgive God.
I'm the victim. I shouldn't have to forgive myself. That's what
you don't have to. Not everybody has to forgive themselves, but some people do.
Yeah, no, I know.
You know, if you guys, beat yourself up.
Huge process. It's not not a quick, it's not a, oh, just do that. It's a long process. It's like, because when you start to, and here's the work I did years ago, again, I'm not done, but the work I did years ago was even after blaming everyone else, then you have to start to look at yourself, like what, you know, what role did I play and what could I have done differently? And then of course you spend years hating yourself. You're like, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I, you know, put up with it or whatever. Right.
Yep.
So you go through years of blaming, then you go blaming others. Then you go through years of blaming yourself. Then you go through years of, okay, like now let me just accept that everyone's human and we all do whatever. and I'm just doing my best. And you know what I mean? Like, it's such a growth process.
I've come
and to it's the, heinous. It's I've heinous. Come, like, no one wants to do it. It's heinous.
The past. It's like, it's too much work.
Yeah. Well, that's my point. It is too much work. And I think that's why we like staying in the past.
Yeah.
It's easier.
I know. It is.
Well, actually, moving on is harder.
Yeah.
But letting go of the past is freeing and it is better.
It did. I feel 1,000% better saying, hey, I played a role and here's what I can do differently. Like, I feel 1,000% better taking ownership. 1,000%. But it's still, all I'm saying is it's still a hard process. But it is way better than blaming everyone else. It is way better than blaming everyone else.
Yeah.
I'll say that.
Yeah. And I'm glad you're using the word process. And that's something, you know, everyone, if they're not aware of it, we all need to realize that healing is a process. And when it comes to love, we always, for our entire life, can be growing in areas of deeper levels and layers of love. So it's not like, oh, okay, check the box, done.
Yeah, it's not. And I think sometimes we think of it that way, like, why isn't it just here? Or why isn't it just this, like a checked box? It's not like that.
Yeah.
So I think we're always kind of looking for something that doesn't really exist.
Yeah.
Right. And usually when we heal one thing, then sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes something else may pop up that wouldn't have showed up until the other thing was first healed.
Right.
So maybe after we resolve the anger, okay, now we're going to have a bunch of fear show up. Okay, now we've got to deal with that fear. And anywhere where fear is, love is not. That's why the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. It's speaking of the perfect love of God. But just in general, fear anywhere is a area of the mind or heart where love has not had a work. And that, I think, is just such really good information to have us work with. Because
that's a great point.
Right. So then when we feel fear, we can go, okay, so this is there's that space in me that still needs a deeper work of love. Okay. Then look at that. Like, what am I holding on to? What am I not willing to let go? Who am I not willing to forgive? Mm-hmm. What am I not willing to accept? Maybe I need to surrender. Maybe we need to surrender something to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to cast my burden upon you and truly let it go. You know, or you know what, we might have to
and
do.
Sometimes just recognizing that is important. Like just recognizing,
recognizing.
Like when you're in a spin, just recognizing, okay, I'm in fear right now, or okay, I'm wherever right now. Like just recognizing it is crucial.
Well, before we wrap up, because this was a very good discussion, I definitely want to read the parable of the rich man, so you could see, Cheryl, that they talk about hell in the Bible.
Okay. Wait, can I just say one more thing, Michelle, before you?
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Yes. So, you know, let's talk about brokenness, right? So we talked earlier about how the three stages are recognition. So we have to recognize it. We have to get out of denial and we have to look at it in the face, whatever that is. You know, whatever the thing in the past is that we don't want to look at, we have to face it. We have to recognize it, acknowledge it, then grieve, grieve it.
Yeah.
And then, you know, and this could even show up. I was thinking about this the other day. This could even show up as grieving who we used to be. Like, it doesn't necessarily always have to be grieving something bad. It could be like grieving the loss of the job that you love.
Right, or even grieving what you didn't get.
I will be
or
the
grieving
first
what
person
you didn't get.
To
well, that that would be,
yeah,
yeah.
You know,
well, I'm
to
saying
say
like person, maybe we, yeah, maybe I don't know. Let's see.
It's very important for everyone to know that trauma. I mean, I've learned trauma does not mean some heinous thing that happened to you. Mm-hmm. Trauma could just mean, you know, stuff you couldn't deal with. It doesn't mean a heinous crime or something.
Good point. Good point.
You know, yeah, trauma sure. could just be, you know, exactly what you just said. I didn't become the doctor that I thought I was, you know, I went to school for. Like, it could just be anything that we can't.
Because brokenness doesn't only come from things that people did to us, right? It could be like we're saying here. And or maybe someone in the military goes overseas and they fight a war and now they're injured and they lost their arm or their legs and they have to grieve who they used to be. Mm-hmm. That's a whole, there's brokenness in that.
Right.
But the whole point where I'm trying to drive at here is that grieving is part of this process. So when we go to, when we look at stage one, the broken heart, the reason it continues to progress is because we're not just facing the brokenness. And
what if we haven't grieved? What if that's like, the issue?
It's healthy. There's nothing unhealthy about crying.
Like we stay in anger, you know, we stay in anger and we stay in denial. We stay in those first stages. But what if really in the end, it's because we haven't grieved?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, look, I'm not going to give names, but I had an experience where, you know, years ago where there was someone I had no idea that I had brokenness in the heart around. And it was showing up in my life as anger because I started to notice for some crazy reason, I would speak in very angry ways about this particular person. And I started to say to myself, okay, something's going on here. Like this is triggering me, right? And those are clues just to help people know like, well, how do I figure this out? Well, you know, okay, so I would get triggered a lot by something that was stupid. Right? Like I shouldn't have had such an overreaction to something so minor. And that's when I started to go deeper and I discovered I needed to do some more forgiveness work with this individual. Now this person has no clue, you know, they don't need to know, right? This is just inner work I do with myself. Right. And then what came up, which I found really interesting, I didn't even know was there, is there was so much pain. Oh, I didn't even know it was there. And I just remember when I accessed it, I cried such a deep cry because I had to come to accept. I guess the problem was I was angry because I wasn't accepting. I kept trying to make this individual in my mind someone they were not able to be. And so I was getting angry rather than just accepting the reality. So Michelle, like with your parents, right? Accepting who they are rather than trying to force them to be something they're not, right? Mm-hmm. And then just have a good cry, grieve it out, and it may take a few days.
Yeah, I would love to do that, but I'm still in the denial stage. So,
I'm going to take this a step further because I've gone through the acceptance stage, and I get it. Like, I get that you have to just swallow, like, you know. These are the cards I was dealt, right? You got to accept it. I get that. But there is still that, I just think to Michelle's point, there's always still going to be like that thorn in your side that's like, you know, you wish it was different or you wish you could change it.
I get that's where forgiveness comes in. That's the stage, right? Right. So once you've gone through acceptance and then you grieved it, like really, truly in the heart, just grieved it, then forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of your will. So it's not a feeling. You're never going to feel you want to forgive.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree.
That's where people confuse it. They go, well, I don't feel like I want to forgive, so I'm not going to forgive. It's not a feeling. No, it's a decision.
I agree. It's a choice. 100%. Yeah.
And so if you're feeling like, well, okay, so Steph, I get there, but then that's where I get stuck. Well, then I would say then a deeper work of forgiveness, because that's how it even showed up for me. After that, I had to then forgive and let it go. And you know what? Trigger was gone.
And look, sometimes never thought about it. And that completely makes sense sometimes to me, if you can also remove yourself from the situation.
Remove yourself.
So
what do you mean?
Like, I don't know. So for example, I've gone through this process with my parents, but I am now in their house and it is very hard to detach. I can accept that they're how whoever they are, but to be in it is hard. Whereas if I lived a million miles away, who cares, right?
I don't live.
You come over and you have your pleasantries and you leave. You have to be detached from people that are toxic to you.
Well, right. Then that's where boundaries come in. Right. So forgiveness doesn't mean relationship.
Right. It doesn't mean, right. I'm just making sure we're all on the same page that forgiveness doesn't mean like accepting, you know,
a
situation. Mm-hmm. It just means
right
boundaries. Exactly.
Yeah. Forgiveness is a heart thing that you do for yourself. So your heart is free, but then that doesn't mean, okay, that person doesn't.
It doesn't mean live with it. Yeah.
I think I heard someone say, I think I heard someone say forgiveness does not equal fellowship. And I kind of like that because the F, you can kind of remember that forgiveness doesn't equal
fellowship. I've always had a hard time with I guess I was taught or believed for some reason that forgiveness meant, you know, let the person continue doing what they're doing to you.
Mm. And that's, I think a lot of people think that's true.
Right. And Stephanie, you and I have we've had walks where we've talked about this. Yep. It doesn't mean continue being a doormat or continue letting someone abuse you.
Yep.
It just means, hey, I acknowledge what happened and now I'm making other choices.
Yep.
I mean, that's what forgiveness is. Mm. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do.
We should wrap up soon. I don't know.
Yeah, Michelle, go ahead. Okay. Read your what you want to read.
Yeah. Okay. Hold on.
Please.
And what are you reading? Like, why are you reading this to the audience?
Well, I'm reading it for Cheryl mostly.
Or to me. Because reading this for Cheryl.
Cheryl, because Cheryl said that in the Bible she hasn't read that there's hell. So I'm going to read a little story here, written by Luke. So it's in Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said, okay, this is Jesus talking now. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus.
Michelle, you got to start again. You cut out.
Oh, no.
Yeah, start one more time. You kind of cut out.
All right. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you were being in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So there, that's a story about Lazarus and the rich man who was.
And it's a beautiful story. It just means nothing to me. It's not proof to me. It sounds like a metaphorical. Mm. You know, dream.
Oh, whatever. It's still scary because I don't want to be in that place of torment. That's a little scary.
Like, you know what I mean? I'm just saying. It's not proof to me.
All right.
It doesn't. To me, anyone's mental health is that hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. All right. Well, I just wanted to read that because you said that there wasn't a story in the Bible about hell.
No. So. Well, No, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't talk about stuff. Oh, I'm just saying the stories I read in the Bible do not prove anything to me.
Other than
our everyday, our everyday stuff that we struggle with.
Yeah.
So just if any, so Cheryl, if you want to do this or if anyone else wants to do this, blueletterbible.org. If you go to blueletterbible.org and just type in the search hell with an asterisk and select King James Bible, KJV, it will bring up every occurrence of the word hell in the King James Bible. And it appears 54 times. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a person, if you want to go through it, or if someone else wants to go through it, you could read, it just pulls out all the verses and then you can see what it talks about, the place.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I don't mean to say that it doesn't mention hell. I think what I'm saying is all the references don't point to me, don't point to anything other than speculation.
So what, so you know what I mean? If I understand what you're saying, you believe hell is allegorical, not an actual.
Yeah. I think most of the Bible is just allegorical or just metaphorical, or, you know, I just think it's stories that people believed at the time and all that kind of stuff. I do not think it's anything supernatural. I just don't.
Okay.
On that note,
all right, guys.
I know. Yeah.
On that note, we gotta.
Sorry.
Wrap. That's okay. We should wrap it up.
Cheryl, don't be sorry. I mean,
this,
look, all of our.
I love studying it.
It's all about a relationship with God. So it's not you and God. So
and if one day it hits me, I'll let you all know.
Mm-hmm. Well, amen.
I'll let you all know.
And we pray. And again, I just want to remind you, God is a rewarder of those who diligently and sincerely, the Bible says, and sincerely seek him. So mm-hmm. diligence mm-hmm. and sincerity have to be in the heart.
Yeah, well, I don't want to use the word. That's just a circular thing that makes no sense to me.
Yeah.
It's kind of like
I'll still share his word with you. It's kind of like even if you don't believe it.
It's like, oh, you can't walk because you haven't believed hard enough. Like, I don't buy that. I just don't buy that.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I'm not into that.
Well, this was a good podcast. It was very good. Very, very
Was, Michelle.
Did we talk about how to let go?
Let it go. I keep thinking of that song, that movie, Let It Go. Yeah.
Well, I think in the sense that we've addressed how, you know, healing the heart and healing the brokenness in the heart, and then really how love has to have the deeper work, and then how, you know, forgiveness is part of that journey.
Yep.
Being willing to take responsibility and moving past blame.
Yeah.
And you know what's great? Whether you're religious or not, it's the same path. I mean, that's my point. It's the same path.
Well, yeah. A person doesn't have to, salvation has to do with the soul, right? So a person can be unsaved, their soul not saved, and they can still.
But we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about letting go of.
Well, you're using the word religious, right? So what I'm saying is, a person doesn't have to have saving faith in Jesus Christ to let go of the past. Right? You can let go of the past emotionally and still not be saved.
Yeah.
Right. Well, so they're not synonymous.
That's exactly my point. It doesn't
matter. I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah. It doesn't matter like what path we're coming from. We all have to address letting go the same way, whether you believe in God or not, I guess is my point.
Right. What I would say though is in terms of receiving the love of God is a whole different dimension, that if a person leaves that out of the equation, they're not going to experience the fullness of that experience. So I would say that in that regard, it wouldn't be there. But in terms of letting go of the past and forgiving, that can be done by anyone.
Right.
If they want.
That's my point. Totally yeah. true.
Yeah. All right, Michelle, you want to close us out?
Yeah. Thank all you right. guys for joining us today with this podcast. Hope you guys learned something. If you guys have any questions, just email us, reach out to us. And if you have any ideas of another podcast, let us know. We'd love to know. And again, if you have any questions, just reach out to us. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you guys.